Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you in prayer. Lord, thank you for the day you have given us. Thank you for the blessings you give to each and every one of us and to this church, Lord. Lord, we ask you to be with Pastor Dominic as he brings us the word today. Lord, we just ask you to send the Spirit among this place. Just be with us. Help us to be the witnesses we need to be. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thanks, Gary. Praise the Lord. Happy New Year. I think I said that already. You know, Italians repeat themselves a lot, as you know. Joyce, don't start. It's too early in the message to start now. So we are back into the book of Esther this morning. After, I don't know, 3 weeks, we were doing some Christmas messages. And we're back in the book of Esther. With that, turn to the book of Genesis. But if you don't know where the book of Genesis is, we're in trouble. Go to Genesis. Don't put it up yet, Ashley, but we're going to be in the 41st division of Genesis, just for a few minutes, if I may, before we get to the book of Esther. And our theme this morning, if we had to pick a theme, I'm not a big theme guy, but our theme this morning is providence, God's providence. And you hear me mention that a lot, right, about God's providence. And some people may know what the term means, and some people may not know what the term means. But I think before you're going to see God's providence or God's fingerprints or God's handprint on this story in the book of Genesis with Joseph. And then I want to kind of go to the book of Esther and show you what it exactly means by God's providential rule over the universe, and especially concerning his people. Now, what is providence? What does it mean when I say God's providence? That means it's God's activity throughout history in providing for the needs of human beings, especially, Beth, for those who follow him. So you have general providence that God rules and reigns over the earth, but then you got specific providence where God intervenes in the lives of his people. Now, if you are a Christian today, you adhere to the specific providences of God. Now, providence is basically God's provision for the needs of men on time. Providence is never late. Remember I told you, you could never look ahead towards providence because you're not God. You can only look back on providence. God's the one that looks ahead and supplies the providence that we need. Perfect example, if I may, in explaining providence. Jacob is going to sacrifice who? Abraham is going to sacrifice who? Isaac, right? And all up going to the place of sacrifice, his son says, I see that we're going to the sacrifice, but who's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide a sacrifice. But as far as Abraham knew, the sacrifice was going to be who? When he got there was what? A ram in the thicket by way of God's providence. See, Abraham didn't know. He believed by faith, but he didn't know a ram would be in the thicket. But you know what, Mary? God knew. That's providential. That's providential. The word providence means literally to see before, to see before. So this is a term opposite of what you hear in the world today, like the word fate, F-A-T-E, luck, history, like the term history being on our side. These are no such things. These are not, they're just made up terms. If you are a Christian today, you believe that God is ruling and reigning providentially over this world. Generally. And over general providence. If you're a Christian, he's got specific providences in your life. Listen, you can shout just about that. You can preach a whole message on that. That God is specifically involved in your life if you're a Christian. Listen, how could you not want to shout? How could you not want to think about that and say the God of the universe is over my life specifically? Amen. Genesis 41. Now, I'm going to read in a second. Not, give me a couple of seconds, Ashley. I feel a little long-winded today. Is that bad or good? I heard somebody said bad, but I'm just going to... I'm glad you're back, Rachel, to help me out here. In faith, we know God's rule goes out over good as well as evil. Now, God is not the author of evil, right? He's not the author of evil, but he will render that evil will not have the last say. It will not have the last say. God is over the growth of the Christian church and is not surprised at the amazing spread of Islam in the world. Nothing is hid from God. Nothing happens outside his purview. We serve a sovereign God. God's rule continues over the rise and fall of civilizations, both east and west. But the Bible says there's no searching of his understanding, according to the prophet Isaiah. So when Scripture depicts that God's providence in certain situations, whether in history or the preservation of his people, will rejoice. But there's times in history that we don't understand why God has allowed certain things. And sometimes we question those things. Sometimes we're troubled by those things. But in God's providence, the Bible says in the end, or the Bible says he does all things well, and in the end, who's going to be the winner, Sonny? Despite some of the stuff we see and we don't understand today. The person that was born blind in the story of in chapter 9 of John, if I'm not mistaken, he was born blind, and the apostle said, was it his sin or the sin of his brothers? And the Lord says, no, he was born blind for a specific reason. But there are some people today, and we know Jesus healed them. But there are people today that are born blind, and we don't know why. Why is that guy blind, and I'm not? We don't know why. We don't know why. I want to look at two specific instances where God's providence is revealed, or at least surmised, and how his purposes are accomplished through these providential pictures. The book of The book of Genesis fascinates me. I'll tell you why. If you read the book of Genesis rightly, the first thing we see in the garden, the Bible says that Adam and Eve walked with God in the Bible. I mean, walked with God in the Bible. Yes, in the garden, what the Bible says, right? Then we see God calling Abraham, and we see direct communication from God and Abraham. Do we not? Then Moses, the Bible says that Moses was a friend of God. And you can see also direct communication between Moses and God, especially on Mount Sinai. In fact, Abraham was called a friend of God. But as you go through, George, as you go through the book of Genesis, Gene, you see less of God speaking and more of God providentially ruling and reigning. Now, that's important. You see, early on in Genesis, you see God speaking face to face. You know, people say, be careful of this and don't charge me on this. I don't want to get a big charge early on. I just started. But you see people, you know, saying, well, God told me this and God speaks to me this and this and that. And they're saying this every day. And please hear me on this. I'm not putting anybody down or up. But do you know, let's just say between chapter 12 of Genesis, when God spoke to Abraham, and then chapter 17 is almost 20 years. So Abraham didn't have a phone that he, hey, God, how you doing? I mean, so you know, we look at the Bible sometimes and we think that, you know, chapter 12 or chapter 15, and then you go to chapter 17, sometimes that's 20 years apart. But God did speak to them face to face. So he spoke to Moses face to face and Abraham obviously directly. We have God's word right here. But at the end of Genesis, God speaks providentially to his people. Now, as I want to go over the Joseph story just for a little bit. Joseph was known as what? Give me a word. Joseph was, in Hebrew, he was the dreamer. Right? He was a man of dreams. He was a dreamer. And God gave him these dreams. And basically, I remember the first dream that he had. He says, everybody's going to bow down to me. You too, Dad. Everybody's going to bow down. And his brothers hated him for that. Even his father was a little perplexed. Even, obviously, Jacob was a little perplexed about that. And every time that it seems like Joseph is given these dreams, something happens to him. What happens to him the first time? What happens with his brothers? What do they sell him into what? Good. Good. And he goes to Egypt. And everything is great. Everything is great, right? And he's starting to work for, and he's working in Potiphar's house, and he's working for Potiphar's wife, but you got to watch them women, man. You got to watch them women. And you know what happens with Potiphar's wife? She goes after Joseph, and as Charles Spurgeon said, I'd rather lose my shirt than lose my soul. So his wife was making advances, took his plain checkers, took his shirt, and he ran away. And again, what happens to Joseph and his dreams? They're thwarted. Where does Joseph go? Where do you go? To the dungeon. How'd you know? You're reading ahead of me? I don't like that, George. He went to prison. He went to prison. He went to the dungeon. He went to the prison. What did I say? I said that. Spurgeon says you'd rather lose your shirt than lose your soul, right? But eventually, hear this, Sonny. Providence leads Joseph to a place where while he was in prison, he encounters a baker and a cupbearer. Remember that? And the baker and the cupbearer are very close to who? The power source of Egypt, which is who? Pharaoh. What are we seeing here? God's what? Providence. See, he's starting to work things out according to his purpose. Even though, as scholars say, it cost Joseph 17 years in prison. I got him beat, George. Just saying. Joseph eventually interprets the dreams of Pharaoh's court officials while in prison, and the cupbearer of Pharaoh was restored, and the baker was what? Destroyed. So Joseph asked the cupbearer, and he says, hey, buddy, listen, are you going to be restored to Pharaoh? And you know, when you go to Pharaoh, can you put in a word for me? I'm looking to get out of this dungeon. And the cupbearer says, of course. Listen, be careful when people promise you stuff when they get out of prison. Usually, why are you laughing? Be careful when people promise you stuff when they get out of prison. As soon as they walk out the door, they forget. Too much laughing, Judy. What happened when the guy got out of prison? He forgot. But he forgot by what? God's providence. Because it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time for Joseph to get out. Until 2 years later. Pharaoh has this dream. And he's perplexed about this dream. And Egypt is in jeopardy. And the cupbearer remembers somebody who interprets dreams. I got a guy for you. Go get him. Miss Ashley, 41st division of Genesis, first 8 verses. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. Now this is important. Standing by the what? Very good. Very important. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows. Sleek, and the Hebrew rendering, my wife loves this, sleek and fat of flesh. That's the literal. It says fat. And they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, and they were lean of flesh or gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile, and the ugly and the gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. Looks like this guy had too much chocolate or something, right? He fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up in a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning, his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them. Providence is starting to shape. Providence is starting to shape. The theological premise is telling in these verses, but often missed. The Nile to the Egyptians was not just a river. It was a source of life and fertility. So when Pharaoh has a dream concerning the Nile and seeing these fat and skinny cows, right, he knows something's up. See, we don't get that. The Nile to them, where all life and source and fertility came from the Nile. And here the narrator is showing that the livestock and the agriculture are under severe threat. That was their life. That was their life. Livestock and this was their life, and agriculture. And of course, in as we know, there's a larger purpose. God's people eventually would have to go where? To Egypt. To Egypt. See, we don't know this. We don't see this. But God is maneuvering. God is making a way. God is doing things providentially. Now, can God do this in 2 seconds, George? Of course he can. But he works through divine providence, through his people, to bring about his glory. So here he's working this up. God's people will have to go to Egypt to be sustained. So someone has to come up with a plan to see what these dreams mean. And who's that? Who's the best guy to interpret dreams? Don't call George. Don't call Dominic. I can't tell you what your dreams mean. They probably mean you had too much pasta. Donna, can you tell me what my dreams mean? But God can. But the dream here cannot be interpreted. He brings all the, I like to call this, all the king's men and all the king's horses. He brings them all, the magicians, the soothsayers, whoever they are. But then the cupbearer, is that the guy? Yeah, the cupbearer. He says, I got a guy. I got a guy that can interpret dreams. Sure, now he's going to talk for Joseph because it's going to benefit him. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. I got a guy. So let's get Joseph on the scene. 14, Miss Ashley, I think. She's amazing, right? Just poof, like that. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. Good job, George. And when he shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it, and I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Many years of waiting. Joseph is saying, man, I know I've been used by God. I've been given dreams by God. Many years of waiting. Some people say 17 years in prison. And in one fell swoop, he comes out. Now, the verbs here are great. The verbs are, the language here is great. Send, call, bring, hurry, shave, clothe, and come. Eventually bringing Joseph in the presence of the power source in the king of Egypt. I better put that here. And then in verse 14, there's something really interesting. It shows the metamorphism of Joseph. He shaves and puts on new clothes, which shows, you got to understand, see, narrative is picture. Narrative is picture. They didn't, when they were reading this, they didn't, everybody didn't have a Bible then. You know, so you had to be, you had to have like a, you know, pictures in your mind. So here, the changing of the clothes and the shaving of the beard for them took on, this was going to be a new life is to begin. The prison life is over. Thank God for that. He is now fit to be in the presence of the king, and we know at this time God will reverse his fortunes and bring him to a place of authority in God's providence. God knew the exact time when he was going to place Joseph to be third in command, the power source in Egypt, working with the Pharaoh so God's people can come there and find restoration. You can't make that up in a bet. That's God's providence. And praise the Lord for that. Because sometimes, Sonny, you may think your life has taken a bad turn. And you might have to be in that dungeon, wherever that might be. But if you're a Christian, God's providence reigns supreme over you. That's something you want to shout about. Because we don't tick according to the world's worldliness. If you're a Christian today, you have a special providence that God has in your life, Devon, and you need to hold on to that. No matter how bad things look, look at Joseph, 17 years in prison. And he was guilty of nothing, maybe a little bragging. Hey, you know, you guys are going to bow down to me, and you know, with his brothers. I mean, well, Joseph wasn't perfect, but God used prison for his purposes, right? Joseph eventually interprets the dreams of Pharaoh while the court officials are there, and this gets him out now. And what does Joseph say at the end of Genesis? What you meant for evil to his brothers, God meant for good. That is why we can never look ahead to providence, only back. Because certain things may happen that may never be revealed. But at the end of the day, God is providentially over this universe. Did I prove that to you a little bit? Watch this now. There's more. Go to Esther. Now watch this. I know we're in Esther 6. Let me bring this down with me. Because I want to... Oh. All right, okay. No, I didn't. No. Last time, it's been 3 weeks we're out of Esther. So last time we left off, Esther had thrown a banquet for King Ahasuerus, and Haman and the king wanted to know what the queen's request was, remember? Now, Queen Esther had made a request to the king, but as of yet had not told King Ahasuerus what it was, and he was curious. You know what he says, I'll give you half of my kingdom. Don't believe that when they say that. That's just, no, it's the truth. That it's just a metaphor like, honey, I'll give you anything I want. Anything you want, I'll give you. Don't believe it. Don't believe the hype when somebody says that. Well, the same thing when he says, I'll give you half of my kingdom. On the other hand, Haman is so distraught with Mordecai because he would not bow down to him. So we got a lot of stuff going on here. So and so the other thing is also hanging in the air is the edict to kill all the Jews, right? So you got a lot of interplays here. You got the banquets and you got this, and the king doesn't know, Ahasuerus doesn't know what Esther wants, and Haman is mad because Mordecai is not bowing down to him. And in fact, at that time, the Jews are facing extinction. But God's providence is over all this. Now, let me ask you a question. How many people have read the book of Esther? How many times is God mentioned in the book of Esther? How many? But God's providence is ruling and reigning over the book of Esther. right? Now watch this. I know we're in chapter 6 of Esther, but I want to go to chapter 2 first. Then if you guys are too smart, but if you guys were attentive, you noticed that I missed some verses in chapter 2 about 7 weeks ago. And you guys all remember that I missed it, right? Are you sure? Gene? Because if Gene would have remembered, Gene would have called me up and said, Pastor, you missed those verses. Well, Gene, if you were thinking about calling me up, I didn't miss them. I want to show you providence. Now watch this. Chapter 2. Look at Ashley. 21. I should read from there, right? No, I'm only kidding. In those days, 2 and 21, while Mordecai was sitting in the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, don't name your kids them, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles of the king's presence. Now go to chapter 6. What are you laughing for, Donna? Go to chapter 6. This is a few years ago. So in chapter 2, might be a few years apart, if I'm not mistaken. I should look on my notes there, but it is a few years apart. Everything's going pretty good in the kingdom, except the king is having problems with Greece, and we mentioned that. But chapter 6, during the night, the king could not sleep. So he gave an order to bring the book of records, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. It was found written what Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, and they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. The king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." Now, in the meantime, just don't read for a second. In the meantime, remember, Mordecai now is going and, Haman is going to build a gallows to hang what? Mordecai on these gallows, right? This is all happening. But God's providence is ruling and reigning over all this. Now, watch verse 4. So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's place in order to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows which he had prepared for him. Dum-de-dum-dum. Right? I mean, this is amazing. The king's servant said to him, "Behold, Haman is standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king desire to honor more than me?" How's that? He's full of himself, Haman. Very emotional dude, Haman. Right? Then Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king desires to honor, let them bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble princes, and let that array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on a horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor.'" Verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, "Take quickly the robes and the horse you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew." Man, you can just, wait a minute. Could you imagine? Man, that guy, I don't even want to say what happened. And anyway, let me get back to this. Who is sitting at the king's gate, "Do not fall short in anything of all that you have said." So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home mourning with his head covered. Remember I told you, Haman lives on emotions. He's an emotional dude. And Haman recounted to Zeresh and his wife and all his friends everything that had happened. Then his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have began to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but you will surely fall before him. I think that's my last verse. Is it? 14. Okay, I'm sorry. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hastily brought Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. How ironic! On his way to let the king know about his new plan to hang Mordecai, he receives the plan for the king to honor Mordecai. With a man so bent on emotions, this had to be a coup de grace for him. I mean, this is definitely where the rubber meets the road. When the king looks for one to honor, Haman in his egotistical mind says, I got to be the guy. I'm the guy you need to honor. But remember this, what makes you laugh will make you cry. And here he was thinking in this jovial way, I just build this gallows and I'm going to put Mordecai on there because the king does whatever I want and I go there. But in God's providence, the king reads that statement about what Mordecai did and he says, has anything been done to him to honor him? And the answer was no. Haman is a man that's controlled by his feelings. I've mentioned that. He's either high one day or low the next. If his friends give him good news, he loves them. If he gives them bad news, he gets disdained. He's controlled by his feelings. The Bible says whatever overpowers a man to that which he is enslaved. Haman was enslaved by power. And if he could not get power, he was just enslaved by it, even if he couldn't get it. That was his whole life, was to get power. So the mighty Haman is rendered powerless by the king's advancement of Mordecai. But the narrator is not really concerned with that. What is the narrator concerned with? With providence. See, the narrator just states that. But in the earlier reading, we see Mordecai hearing about a plot to kill the king, and he reports it to Esther, and the men are captured, and they die by what? Hanging. So Mordecai, who sits in front of the king's gate, why does he sit in front of the king's gate? Because scholars believe that he's a secret police. That's his job. His job is to investigate this stuff. So here, not only that, but we find out that the death penalty in Persia is what? One of what? Hanging. Hanging. So Esther brings the news in verse 22, the earlier reading, and after the investigation, she's found to be truthful and the execution ordered. Now, this is important, too. The divine author has a purpose here. Esther's reliability in recounting the story about the death threat is telling because it would show her reliability later in recording the apparent genocide to her people. God is providentially working all this out, all of it. See, he's working everything out according to his purpose, according to his will. He's not on his throne biting his nails. He's not on his throne thinking about, why is this happening on Fox News? Why is this happening on CNN? Why is the president doing this? Why is the mayor doing this? God has got it all under control.
For what? For what reason? Now, wait a minute. You're not getting this. Why has God got it all under control? For what reason? For his people. You got to be kidding. For his people. Because why does he have it under control for his people? Why? Give me another answer. Theologically, why? For his glory and for what else? Because his son died for his people. And he's never going to let his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, look bad. If you're a Christian today, you are under the divine providence of the living God. And this is the story of Esther. This is the story here of Esther. This is the story of divine providence. Now, what's funny here, it's kind of ironic in comparing both stories. Now get this. If you don't get anything, get this. This is interesting. God uses dreams as a catalyst to save his people, right? In Genesis, in Joseph. And he uses insomnia, right? I mean, this is, now you can't make this up in a bet. He uses the dreams with Joseph to free to get his people free. And he uses insomnia with the king. He can't sleep, so he wants to read the thing about Mordecai. Come on now. God even controls the sleep of people and the insomnia of people. Now, if you eat too much on New Year's Eve, don't blame God because you couldn't sleep. I'm only kidding, bud. Don't look so serious. I'm only kidding. God uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. I know a lot of people are waiting for some. Now, let me charge you on this, if I may. If I may. I know some people are waiting for some worldwide event to happen before Christ returns. The problem is the Bible depicts that our Lord's return is as what? A thief in the night. Just as the days of Noah, when life seems to be so normal and eating and drinking and marrying. Well, doesn't life seem so normal in these events? Everything's going on as, the king is doing this and everything's normal. But God is working behind the scenes. That's why God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther. Because we're being introduced to providence. We're being introduced to providence. And I want to tell you that if things may not be well in your life and things may be going left instead of right, God is in control. He's in charge. Cece, you have to know that God is in control. Even when you're eating that little carrot, what has she got? Oh, goldfish. Better than them Cheetos, right? Man, she ate Cheetos the other night in the park. I mean, she couldn't stop. Cece just said, but that was God's providence. That's my little girl right there. Do you hear her? Amen, Cece. As scripture seems to unfold, it tends to point to God providentially directing the flow of human history through the ordinary lives of individuals to fill the promises of his covenant. This is the book of Esther. That's why God is not mentioned, because it shows you that God is using his people to bring about his purpose. If you are a people of God today, you will be used to bring about his purpose. And God doesn't need us. He used a donkey. We know that. He doesn't need us. But, Sonny, he uses us. He didn't need Joseph. Joseph surely didn't want to spend 17 years in the can and then come out and be used. Nor did I. But God had a plan. How does he use today for people to be saved? the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. Repent. What's the first words we see on the scene, George? When Jesus comes on the scene, what's the first words you hear recorded in Scripture? Repent and believe the gospel. Not you're going to have a great life. Not everything's going to be peachy keen. Not name it, claim it. Repent and believe the gospel. Far different from a lot of messages you hear today. Far different. I'm almost done. I really am. When God appointed Joseph as the deliverer of his people, God manipulated the mighty Egyptians to do his bidding by providence. When God used two nominal Jews like Esther and Mordecai to deliver his people, God manipulated the Persians to do his bidding by providence. And the same today. God providentially uses the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise, and God is no respecter of persons. We all need the gospel. The saving act here in Esther seems to be by chance. But we know better. The divine author says, it just so happened that the king could not sleep, and Haman, on the way to ask permission to kill Mordecai, now has to honor him. You guys, especially the older people, older than me, and I say that in all due respect, because older meaning they've been Christians for a lot longer than I. There ain't no way, Larry, there ain't no way, George, that you know in your life that God has worked providentially in your life. You know he has. You know he's brought the right people at the right time, at the right moments, in the right minute. And usually, Rachel, it's that he's a last-minute God. Because he knows the end from the beginning. The problem is, Donna, you don't know it. You'd like to know it, right? But I know there's times in everybody's life as a Christian that you were worried sick about something and God had it all under control. The problem is he doesn't tell you in advance. You want to know, don't you, Rachel? You want to know, but you're not going to know because you got to live by what? You got to live by faith. God, now I want to make a charge here. We just spoke about, not by chance, but by divine providence. We serve a God that is for his people, and as the things in our life may seem to take a turn for the worse, whether personally or for this church at large, God is able to turn events on a dime and bring about his purposes. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, Desert Sky. Be encouraged. Because God is working providentially behind the scenes for his people, for his church here at Desert Sky, for such a time as this. And we got to believe that, Sonny. For such a time as this. And this story of Esther and the story of Joseph should let us know that we are just not creatures roaming around in the universe. Eat, drink, be merry. Today you live, tomorrow we die. We are people with a purpose. Because if we are God's people, we are purposeful people. If we are God's church, we are a church with a purpose. As we ourselves pray for new beginnings, knowing that our God is working providentially behind the scenes, I want us to reflect on our lives, especially as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. I want us to reflect on our lives, how God has intervened in your lives when you least knew it. And I know, Pam, that there are people in this church today that right now sitting here needing God to intervene in their lives. I'm trying to encourage you that He is on the throne. Whether it's in the book of Esther, whether it's the book of Genesis, He was there, Sue, from the beginning. And when Adam and Eve sinned, He could have just ended it all right there. But no, He had a purpose. And if you're a Christian today, He's got a purpose for your life. And that should be the most important thing, Rachel, in your whole life, is to find out what purpose God has for me. Sonny, there should be nothing more important than that. But we are so many times, Gene, we put so many things before that. I want to show you that we have a God that's high and exalted and sitting on the throne, and nothing happened in this world without Him knowing it. There ain't no jot or tittle happening in this world that He does not know about. That's the God we serve. That's the God that we proclaim. And if I don't, far be it from me, fire me. Because we're not up here with this name it, claim it stuff and all this. We are up here proclaiming a sovereign God, divine, that's over this universe. And we need to take solace in that, good, bad, or indifferent. Now I'm finished. Just one more thing. I'm serious. Rachel says, why are you shaking your head? Last two lines. As we partake in the Lord's Supper, let us do it as a community of believers in the hope that God in Christ, before He returns, will grant favor here at Desert Sky Baptist Church. Because at the end of the day, it's God's providence that will keep us and sustain us through Christ our Lord. Amen. You guys want to get